We've been studying the Gospel of John, if you will. Please turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, as we continue to ask the Lord to help us to see Jesus. That is John's prayer, that is his desire as he wrote this Gospel toward the end of his life. He is writing it in response to some of the other apostles requesting that he clarify a few things because of false doctrines that were in the age and because of the time frame that needed to clarify that Jesus really did live and die. And who was this Jesus that lived and died on the cross for our sin? And so John writes, and he writes with a purpose in mind. He said, "These things I write unto you that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you will have life in his name." So every chapter, every verse, every paragraph has the focus on Jesus. And we want to see him this morning. We're in chapter 2, reading verses 13 to 22. "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen and poured over the money changers and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.' And then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.' So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show us since you are doing these things?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter into your presence around the word, we're like a big family. We just want to see ourselves seated around in a circle. And rather than seeing the pastor up in front behind the pulpit, we want to see Jesus. I want you, Lord, to stand among us. I want you to open your arms wide and show us the wounds of your hand. I want to see the scars on your chest. I want to see your glory and understand who you are. And so, Lord Jesus, we step out of the way this morning. And we ask you to reveal yourself to us, that you would give us an understanding of those things that are in the Scripture. Father, I ask for your anointing for this preacher, that you would anoint my mind and my heart with the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you. And I pray for everyone that listens. I pray for the youngest child to the oldest adult, that their eyes will be open to see Jesus. They will see him high in the world. We have titled this message, "Cleaning the Church." If you're from the King James Version, you probably would have called it "Cleansing of the Temple" or "The Cleansing of the Church." But I want us to focus on really what Jesus was doing in this passage. Jesus was not just cleansing the temple at Jerusalem, but he was giving us a message of who he is in relationship to his temple. He announced to his disciples and to all of the Jews, he said, "This is my Father's house." He didn't call it the temple. This particular building happened to be the rebuilt temple of Solomon. He could have called it Solomon's temple. It was again rebuilt by Herod the Great. He could have called it this temple of Herod. But he chose instead to specifically say, "This place, this building is the place of my Father's presence. This is where God shows up." Not where he lives, not where he dwells, for God does not live in buildings made with hands, But this is my Father's house, and it needs to be honored as such. As Jesus expressed this to the disciples and to others around him, he spoke of his own body, referring to the idea that his body was the temple of the Holy Spirit. His body was the place where God resided. And there he echoed to his disciples that someday the Holy Spirit would come into their lives and their bodies would be temples of the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants us to understand that God desires to live in clean temples. He wants to live in a place that is his house, and his house is immaculate. What is your house like? I know there are some people that are afraid to have the pastor come over to their house because they get the feeling that he's going to do an examination of the house. And indeed he does. I don't often go to people's houses to look for dirt. And as a matter of fact, if I ever visit your house and I see dirt, I won't mention it. And I won't even notice it because I'm not there for that purpose. But every one of us in our lives, in our personal houses, have dirt that we know about and we don't clean up. And that's what Jesus wanted to convey to all of the people of Israel. You see, they were content to go to church. And they believed that church is where God was. And once they got into the physical building of the church, the temple, then it was God's house, and then they had to be holy. You see, the people that were gathered around Jesus were gathered in the temple courts, the outer courts of the temple. And so we see Jesus coming from Cana of Galilee. Remember last week? He was at a wedding. And then John says right after that, he wanted to go to Passover. That was down in Jerusalem. That was a 100-mile journey. So on foot again, Jesus traveled all the way back to Jerusalem. He must have seen the crowds going with him. Because everybody in Israel, it was required by the law of Moses that every male, that means every man, over the age of 12, would be required to go to 3 festivals during the year. Passover was one of those festivals. That would be like saying, in Pittsburgh, there is a celebration, there's a festival of all games. If every male is required to go to that ball game, imagine what the traffic would be like if everybody in the region around Pittsburgh would have to go to this ball game. That's what it was like in Jerusalem. Jesus was going to Jerusalem with a specific thing in mind. He was going to celebrate the Passover, that special feast in which God showed himself to Israel. As Jesus comes, he wants us to understand, first of all, the what of this cleansing of the temple. What was the temple that he was about to cleanse? We see the throngs of people, perhaps upward of hundreds of thousands of people, cramming into that Jerusalem city where they have narrow streets and really couldn't accommodate all of those people. The crowds were everywhere. Now Jesus comes to the temple, and outside the temple is this huge court. It was a court, or a courtyard, where people could gather. But it was part of the temple. It was part of the facilities, and it's supposed to be a holy place. Jesus enters in, and he hears a lot of noise. You know what the noise is? It's cattle. Cattle. Now imagine, you go to church some Sunday morning, and as you come into the foyer, you see that Dean Kine brought all of his cows. And Judy Spradley and Sherry Warner brought their goats. And somebody else, Arden Rice brought his chickens. Now use your imagination because Jesus wants us to see the real situation. This is not just a pretty little story that we see pictures of in Sunday school. This was a real life situation. They came to the temple, and Jesus said he looked and he saw oxen and cattle and sheep and doves and people with their commerce going on, people exchanging money, all in the foyer of the church. Now imagine, put yourself in those shoes. Here comes Jesus walking in his sandals into the temple court. What do you have when you have hundreds of thousands of people that need sacrifices, and all those sacrifices are in the temple square? You got cows, you got sheep, you got all kinds of animals. What's on the ground? You see how we clean up the story? I want us to smell what Jesus smelled. Jesus wants us to understand that this was not just him waltzing into the temple and telling people, get out of here, you're too noisy. Or you're eating in the sanctuary and that's not permitted. What he came and found was that which was not permissible by the law of Moses. That was supposed to be a clean place. It was part of the temple complex. It all belonged to God. It was God's house. It was called a place that was set apart, sanctified for the master. Jesus walks in and he's probably going like this. Ah! 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 And he walks a little further and, oh no! Not again! And the smell, not just of the manure. Am I going to gross you out? That's what Jesus felt. He felt grossed out in the temple by the smell of urine, the smell of manure, and the noise and the din of people's conversation within the temple complex. Now the scripture tells us what Jesus did. He looked around and he got upset. Now this is not the picture of Jesus that we see. Most of the pictures of Jesus we have him kind of like this. Walking around and being very gentle. And we all know that Jesus was the meek and mild man to Savior. Right? Not in this passage. Jesus was the man. Look at the scripture. It says, he made a whip of small cords. And I like that. I like the way John put it into context. He said, Jesus looked around for something to use to get these people out of the temple. And so he looked around and he saw some ropes that were used perhaps to drag one of the sheep or one of the goats or one of the cows or something else that was there, and he took those cords and he put them together and he made a whip. But John says he made a small whip. And I like that because it does emphasize that Jesus wasn't about to hurt anybody. But he took that whip and he had a deliberate purpose in mind, and that was to get these people out of here, to give them a wake-up call. You see, Jesus came to cleanse the temple. He wants us to know, what was it about this temple that he needed to cleanse? And he needed to cleanse the sin. Now, a few days ago, or yesterday, somebody, and I won't say who, somebody dropped their cat off at our house and gave us instructions on the cat. What a beautiful cat. Blue eyes, puppy little fur. Oh, we just love that cat. You're never going to get the cat back. But she told us how to discipline the cat. And she has a can with rocks in it, a little plastic bag around it so the rocks don't escape. And when the cat jumps up on the table or does anything that it shouldn't do, she said, just take the can and rattle it. Now, I discovered something the other day. I thought it was marvelous. And that is, you can even train a child that way. The other night in Nawana, I have this horn. It's a truck horn is what it is, and it runs by an aerosol can. And in between our sessions, when we change, I blow that horn. Well, nobody likes it. It's really loud. It's offensive, but it gets your attention. Now, Pastor Paul has a wonderful little boy, Seth. We all love Seth. He's just like Paul was when he was growing up. Out of control. And little Seth escaped the nursery. And the nursery attendant was coming after him and said, little Paul, no, Seth, come back. Don't run down there. You're not allowed to run in the hall. And Seth said, no. And he kept on running. And I happened to be coming down the hall with a blast horn. And I held it up and I showed it to Seth. And Seth went, no! And I said, if you don't obey your leader, I'm going to blow the horn. And he turned tail and ran back to his leader. For the first time in his life, I saw Seth obey. Now, Jesus didn't have a can to rattle for the Jews. And he didn't have a truck horn that he could blow. But he wanted to catch their attention. And so he made a whip. Now, some of us have the idea that Jesus whipped the guys that were there, the people that were there. That's not the purpose. You see, he had to drive out the cattle and the sheep. And cattle and sheep don't move easily, especially if you're a mild-mannered reporter or a mild-mannered savior. And so Jesus had to physically demonstrate that he meant business. And so he made this whip of cords, and I could see it whipping around his head, really getting into a frenzy. It probably looked like a madman. Now, if I would try that, let's say I try that downtown sometime, what's going to happen to me? Yeah, I'll probably get arrested, or somebody will deck me. But in Jesus' case, they didn't. They saw that this guy means business, and they also knew he was right. And he went around that entire court and whapping the cows on the tail side and the sheep and telling the men, get these things out of here. This is my Father's house. They scattered. Then it tells us another interesting thing, and that is that Jesus addressed those that were selling doves. And I always thought as a child that Jesus grabbed those dove pens, opened them up, and let the doves fly away. But that's not what he said. He said, and he spoke to the people that were selling doves. And he said, get the doves out of here. See, Jesus wasn't going to harm anybody. But he said, I want to clean the house of God. I want my Father's house to be clean. I want it to be a place of worship, a place of prayer, a place of honor. And you think of a den of and Jesus wants us to see the why. Not just what context of what was happening, but the why. You see, God's pleasure is that he would dwell or live in holy place. God is holy. And so Jesus was addressing three issues with all the people in the day. And those three issues are the issues that he addresses with us today. The first issue is the issue of corruption. Corruption. He's not talking about the President of the United States. He's talking about the local yoke of you and me. You see, Jesus said there's corruption in the temple of God. There's corruption in the house of God. There's corruption in the place where God wants to live. And Jesus must address the corruption. I brought a glass of water up to the platform today for two reasons. One, I get thirsty. And the other is I want to illustrate something. You see, the Bible makes it very clear that God does not want to live in something that's filthy. It's like putting water into a glass. You don't want to pick up a glass that's been used for some awful reason, and it's got slime on the inside of it, and perhaps somebody had a bad cold and they licked on it. You don't want to drink out of something like that. God says, your body, my friends, your body and my body, everyone who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ is like this glass. God wants to fill you with his presence, but his presence will not abide in a filthy place. God cannot take satisfaction in filthiness. He doesn't like it. Where there's corruption, God moves out. Now let's suppose, and we have this little glass here. I take a drink. So far, so good. Well, let's suggest for a moment that I take eau de toilette. Some real toilet water. And just take a drop or thing. One drop. One drop of toilet water. And by the way, your captain drinking from the toilet. One drop. How many of you would want to drink out of that cup? I'm just going to look the same. It's probably going to smell the same because all that stuff is in there diluted with the rest of it. But how many of us would take pleasure in taking that glass, knowing what's in it, and taking another sip? We would not. We would be repulsed. We would be sickened. We would say, I cannot drink that. That's what Jesus wanted to tell the people of Israel. Your bodies and the temple of God has been corrupted by defiled things, things that shouldn't be there. Sin corrupts and it defiles, and God says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I don't like it. The only way Jesus can convey that is by being very, very firm and telling the people, God hates sin. And will not call it. Now there's another illustration, and perhaps if you grew up at the time that I grew up, and when you did this, you would see it. Kids love to do skits in youth programs and at retreats. And one of the skits that's put on is you've got four or five guys standing in the row. And they take a tube of toothpaste and one toothbrush. And they put the toothpaste on that toothbrush, and the first guy brushes his teeth. And he passes it to the next guy, who in turn takes the same toothbrush, puts it in his mouth, and brushes his teeth. Of course, they got a glass of water like this, and they rinse their mouth, but spit it back into the water. And so you got number one, brushes his teeth, spits it in the water, gives it to number two. Number two brushes his teeth, takes a sip, spits it in the water. Number three does the same thing right on down the line. So you get to the last guy, and he takes it, dips it in, brushes his teeth, and then he goes, and he drinks the entire glass. Now what do? You did it! You did it! You did exactly what Jesus said he wanted his disciples and everybody else to see. He wants to see that this is corrupt, this is wrong, this is disgusting, and God is not pleased. And so when Jesus comes to the temple, he tells his people, look, there's corruption in the temple. There are things that ought not to be that are in this place. Yet people seem not to understand that God means business about sin. When God said there weren't to be animals in the temple, he meant there weren't to be any animals in that temple. When he said, don't let anybody doo-doo on the floor of the temple, don't let anybody doo-doo. When he said, keep those animals out of here because it smells to high heaven, he meant keep them out. And yet the people wouldn't listen. It's funny how people are. There was a doctor, a medical doctor back in the 1800s, the early 1800s, that was doing research on diseases. And at that time, they had no idea about germs. They just weren't aware that germs and infections existed and how they came about. This doctor had done some experimentation and found that the doctors of that day, the surgeons especially, were filthy. As a matter of fact, the more filthy you were, the better physician you were, the better surgeon, because you were covered with blood. And literally, they had their coveralls, the apron, and they would wipe the blood on it as a sign of dignity. And then they would go from one patient to the next without cleaning themselves at all. You could see a doctor with a knife in one hand, a hatchet in the other hand, and he's going from patient to patient doing surgeries. Now we look at that and we say, oh man, what is wrong with you, doctor? Don't touch me. Go wash your hands. But these people had no concept that germs were passed by unwashed hands. And so this doctor had done some experiment and found that when he required of his medical professionals that they would wash their hands before surgery, and after every procedure, they would cleanse themselves and go to the next one, he found that there were no infections. Everything was sterilized properly. But you know what happened? The medical doctors and the medical professionals rebelled against that idea. They said, we don't want to wash our hands after surgery. And they didn't. So the infection skyrocketed. And it wasn't for another 40, 50 years before another man came along and took this guy's studies and demonstrated to the medical profession that you need to wash your hands for cleanliness. Jesus was coming back to his people who already knew that God wanted the temple to be holy. And yet people had rebelled against it and said, no. And little by little, the temple became infested with all of the things that God said are not to be there. So we see the first thing that Jesus addressed, why he needed to clean the temple, was corruption. The second reason he needed to clean the temple was chaos. It was chaos. Can you imagine 50,000 sheep and cattle surrounding the temple and the kind of noise that was coming from? And with all these cattle are all the people that tend the cattle. and you have the women, and you have the children, and you have all the noise that goes with it. Jesus walked into the temple, and he heard all of this noise. He heard the bleating of sheep and the mooing of the cattle, and he said, what kind of noise is this? God's house is not to be a place of noise. You realize when that temple was first built, Solomon's orders were there wasn't to be the noise of a hammer in the construction of the temple. There wasn't. All of that stuff was done away and was brought in. Now Jesus comes on the scene and people have forgotten that kind of carefulness that God wanted to respond. There was chaos, disorder, and noise. Have you ever gone to an Irish wedding? An Irish wedding is noisy. And usually they get drunk. And it's not a place where I enjoy being, even though my son married an Irish girl and had an Irish wedding. Marilyn and I were like fish out of water walking into that context. Number one, it got so noisy we couldn't even hear. I actually had to leave several times to go up to the room and plead for my ears. I could not hear. My head was ringing with the noise. That's what Jesus probably felt like. He came into the house of God to be with God and listen to the voice of God. Because of the noise, because of the chaos, he couldn't hear his head. Now that's not an application for us to say, okay, everybody that comes into the house of God needs to be absolutely silent. Some churches are like that, they have little funeral parties. That's not the lesson that Jesus wanted to convey. But he did want to convey that if you come in to worship God, come to worship him. Seek him. See, many of the people never got near God for worship. They were just encumbered with the trading and the selling. They had to negotiate their money because they were using shekels, and the Roman government required Roman coins, and so they had to take the Roman ones and change them to shekels and back and forth. And it was confusion. It was noise constantly. And God said, I can't stand it. It means your mind has got so many other things on it. There's so many voices and so much commotion in your mind. You can't focus on the Lord. You can't worship. You can't come into his presence and experience him and walk away satisfied. That's what Jesus is telling us, that as we come to the Lord and worship, as we walk before him, we need to get rid of the chaos. We leave it outside. We need to close the door on all those other things. Seek the Lord. There's a third lesson the Lord has for us. The first is that he cleansed the temple because of corruption. The second is that he cleansed it because of chaos. And the third is he cleansed it because of encroachment. Encroachment. If you watch any football, you know what encroachment is. You hear the whistle blow just before the ball is snapped, and the referee comes up to the side, and he goes like this, encroachment. What does that mean? That means somebody did what was wrong. Somebody snuck over the line and did what they shouldn't have done. They broke the law. Jesus addressed the issue of the cleansing of the temple, that the temple had to be cleaned because of encroachment. There were things in there that did not belong. Just like there are things in our lives that at times don't belong. There is an Arab parable that is told of the camel. The camel loves the sheep, and the sheep takes care of him. But one day it was cold out on this desert, and the camel came to the sheep and said, why don't I come inside the tent just for a little while? And the sheep said, by no means, you're not getting into this tent. You're a camel. Camels stay outside. Camels think. Camels are big, and they cause destruction. So he said, no. An hour or two went on, and the camel stuck up again and stuck his nose in the tent. Keep it warm for a little while. The sheep came to sleep and said, oh, hour later, he wakes up and the whole head of the camel is trying to catch. The camel is shaking his head. He says, oh, I got a little bit of cold. I would like to get my head warm. You won't mind. And the king says, no. He woke up a third time, and this time, the whole front of the camel was inside the tent. And the camel said, I'll stay backside outside. I don't understand that. You don't want that. But let me just keep my front end warm. The last time the sheep woke, he realized the camel was inside the tent. The entire camel, the place smelled. In fact, the camel had wrapped himself around and so crowded the sheep that the sheep had to leave. The Arabs tell this story because there is a place that we allow little by little. When we allow sin to creep into our lives, even the smallest sin, God says no. And Jesus blows the whistle and says, come. Your bodies, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, how much filth do you think God tolerates in his temple? How much filth do you think he allows to come into your life before he blows the whistle? What about the books that you read? Magazines that you see, the television programs you watch, the videos you watch. What about the conversations you have with your friends? What about those foul jokes that you hear? What about your attitudes? What about the temper? What about the lustful desire and imagination of your friends? At what point does God go to your friends? Jesus said, for Jesus was telling all of his disciples and the people of Israel that this house, this temple, was God's house. But then he referred to his own body being God's house, illustrating that ours is also the house of God. God will not tolerate sin in the life of the believer. God has to blow the whistle. God has to discipline. God has to do whatever is necessary to cleanse the house. Because he wants us to understand that there is a difference between clean and unclean, that there's a difference between holy and unholy. There's a difference between acceptable and unacceptable. And so Jesus came into the temple to discipline. But God has to discipline. Jesus wanted us to understand. How many of you ever received that? Hold them up for a little while because there are a few here that need to learn that. I put your hands down. Well, there are a variety of ways that people get spanked. And I don't know how my mom and dad started out with discipline, but we had six kids in the family. Five of them were boys. They were terrible. I know one of them. We were terrors. And I remember that mom tried to be as gracious as she could, and early on she began to use what somebody in her family used, a little wooden spoon. And that was the discipline. How many of you got slapped by a wooden spoon? Yeah, still do. And so mom used that on us. You know, a wooden spoon doesn't work. It never got through. Wooden spoon break, and mom broke her wooden spoon. And we laughed. And so mom graduated to something else, and something else, and something else, until she found the thing that really remedied the situation. My mom used an electric cord. Mainly because dad was off at work and he didn't have a belt. But an expensive cord. She didn't plug it in. But she found that even with Dad's wide belt, that didn't get through to these guys. I mean, I got a tough hide. And when Mom comes across that backside with a belt, it's wide, it's flat, it doesn't hurt too much. So she had to graduate to something else. And as the years passed, we understood that the belt or the electric cord in our case, that all Mom had to do was open the drawer, just like the belt. All we had to do was hear her opening the drawer and reaching in. I can hear it now. I can hear it now. And she reaches in to pull that out. I can hear the cord dropping inside the wooden tray and moves it out. And what happened? The immediate. I'm not just do with it, but I want you to know that my Heavenly Father who visits me sin is also there. God will not make him sin. Oh, you may get away with it a little while, but God will visit me. God will reach into your life about that sin, just like the cows and the sheep and the doves that were in the temple. He will say, my house is a house of prayer, it's a house of holiness, and you have made it a den of iniquity. And God says, I want it to be washed, I want it to be clean, I want a holy house, I want to dwell with you, I want to live with you, so allow me to come in. If you allow him to come in, the Lord will. But you know, most of us are like little kids who grow up and look and feel about the Lord. We allow ourselves to get away with as much as possible. And if somebody doesn't have the whip or the belt or the cord, you know. And so we allow Jesus to be there. And the Lord Jesus comes to you, disciple Jesus, like that. You are a different kind of man. But God has said, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Paul tells the church in Ephesians chapter 5 that the Lord wants his church to be a holy church without its cross or wrinkles or any such thing. And so even Christ will be there. Keep the cows off. Keep the sheep off. Keep the messes of life out of your house, the temple of God, your body. Keep sin as far away as it. And when it comes in, chase it out as Jesus did. And claim this territory belongs to the Lord. It is sanctified by the Lord. In a moment, we're going to close this service. I've asked the worship team to come and lead us in a song from an old hymn. I've asked them to sing the first verse while we just think about the cleansing that we need from the Lord. And then on the last verse, we'll stand together and sing it together. Our desire.